Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk to you today about the capacity for faith. We are going to begin by reading verses 1 through 7. We won't read all of this chapter today, but we're going to read verses 1 through 7 and then a little more in a few minutes. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders means the fathers of Israel, the patriarchs. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We're going to pause there for a moment and talk about the capacity for faith. If your Bible is like mine, it may have a subheading there above verse 4, and it says, faith at the dawn of history. Faith at the dawn of history. And I want to take you back even a little bit further to the very dawn of all of history, to the dawn of creation. As God created man, and he created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden, and he had already created all things in preparation for them, and each thing he created, he said, behold, it is good. And now he creates Adam and Eve and places them in a garden. And while the word faith is not used in those first chapters of the book of Genesis, let me tell you this morning, according to the word of God, God put within Adam and Eve, within his special creation, a capacity for faith. He put within his first creation this capacity for faith. And faith does not have a ready definition in the Word of God, but we can sum it up by saying that it is confident trust and belief in God. Confident trust and belief in what God says. Such a confident trust and belief that it lives with expectation of the things that God says. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a book about faith. It is a book about faith. This capacity, which is Adam and Eve reproduced in their own image, the Bible says, then they produce sons and daughters with a capacity for faith. Even though we have a fallen nature because of sin, we still have this capacity for faith. And when this capacity is used, when it is exercised, it causes, now when I say man, I'm saying mankind. Men and women, boys and girls, all of you who are present. It causes man to operate, you're going to have to follow me for a moment. It causes man, this capacity to faith, it causes man to operate contrary to his natural inclinations. Contrary to his natural inclinations. By faith, a man is able to see beyond what his natural eyes see. By faith, we see that which is invisible. By faith, we believe for things which cannot even be conceived of by the natural mind. It must be spiritually obtained, as we're going to see. Faith opens the inward ears to the voice of God, that we might hear what God says to us. Faith illuminates a man's path, gives him wisdom and direction for his life. Faith obtains blessings from God. I'm going to clarify some things in a moment, but let me be sure that I fall on the right side of this statement. Faith obtains blessings from God, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Faith obtains blessings from God. Faith channels power. Faith obtains power for living, as was mentioned already in the service. Power to overcome. Power to obey. Power to witness. Power to see the miraculous take place in the life of the believer. Faith transfers. Faith transfers a man from a place of danger to a place of safety. And I speak of salvation. Faith takes you from a place of danger and destruction, ultimate ruin, and transfers you and puts you in a place of safety, a place of salvation. Faith is substance, this passage says. Faith isn't just an idea. Faith isn't something that can be 100% defined. Faith isn't something that is just on the pages of a book. And faith is not what we do when we go and we do some kind of ritual in order to serve our God. Faith is something that operates supernaturally within the heart of man, and it is the substance, the Bible says, of the things that we long for, the things we hope for, things that we need, things we desire, the things God is showing us in our heart. Faith is the very substance that means that those things are real. And he takes that a step further and says it is the evidence. It is the evidence of unseen realities. I'm not going to spend time on this, but let me just say this a different way. And I don't know if I can do this very clearly. But the very fact that you have faith in your heart is evidence that the things that you have faith for are real and that they will come to pass. Faith is the evidence of the thing. You sometimes think that faith is hoping. In our modern definition of hoping. In the Bible, hope is confident trust in something that's going to come to pass. But we have the idea that faith is a wish, and we have faith for something until we don't see any evidence. See, we have it all backwards. Until we don't see evidence in the natural that it's coming to pass, and then we begin to lose hope and our faith begins to dwindle. But the Bible says that if you will nurture that faith, the faith itself is the evidence that the thing that you are longing for will come to pass. You don't look at what your eyes see. You look at what faith says according to what God has spoken to your heart and according to the Word of God. I said in the beginning that it is contrary to natural ways. It causes a man or a woman to act in ways and move in ways that are contrary to their own natural way of thinking and of doing things. When a person comes to salvation, when you became saved or born again, when you come to salvation, if you truly come to salvation, people who have known you in the past often are perplexed. How many of you have experienced that? Yeah. People are perplexed because they knew how you operated. They could pretty much predict what you were going to do and how you were going to react based upon the external things happening around you. And all of a sudden, nothing that they knew about you is true anymore because your reactions, your actions, the way that you respond to things is now totally different because you're responding based upon something that has changed inside of you. And now you're not acting according to natural response. Now you are acting according to something that is supernatural, something that comes from God, something that is outside of the realm of natural thinking and is in the realm of faith. You're now motivated in directions that are totally contrary to your past behavior. You see, it says in this passage that we just read, by faith we understand. Have you pondered that statement? By faith we understand. No. The world says, and many times us too. No. I understand things based upon my reasoning. I understand things based upon what I see with my natural eyes. I understand things based upon the external evidence, the record of evidence. I know that all of this is basic, but I also know that 90% or 95% of Christians within the sound of my voice operate this way. We say we're people of faith, and yet we find ourselves operating according to our own reason, the record of evidence, the natural things that we see with our eyes. But faith, this chapter says, by faith we understand. We understand by faith, not by what we see. The believer says, I understand things I could not understand before. I understand things that made no sense to me before. And I understand the world around me and the things that I respond to now in a different way than I did before. They are things that are now revealed to me in my spirit. Spirit to spirit. The Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. That means the unsaved man or the Christian operating in a natural way. The natural man cannot receive and does not receive the things of the Spirit, but they are spiritually discerned. Spirit speaking to spirit. Someone may say, oh, I'll never understand the Bible. Some of you young people, maybe you've come to that place, now you're trying to read it, and you say, oh, I'll never understand the Bible. Can I tell you this morning that there are geniuses in this world? There are scientists, there are mathematicians, there are politicians. I wouldn't call many of them geniuses, but there are brilliant minds today who are unbelieving minds, and therefore we have, say, a 12-year-old in our congregation or a 15-year-old in our congregation who says, I can't understand the Bible. And you can have a 50-year-old intellectual genius who reads it and says the exact same thing because his eyes are blinded to it. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. It is when the 15-year-old or the 50-year-old submits to Christ and says, God, I want to see the way you see, and I want you to speak to my heart, and I begin to study the Word of God, and I begin to listen to God as He ministers to my heart, and I begin to let Him reveal things to me, show me things, teach me about my life and this world according to His Word, and according to the way He thinks, I begin to understand things that I did not understand before. And you can put a 30-year-old country preacher who never had a high school education, whom I have known, who preaches the Word of God with power, up against a seminary graduate who has been to college and gotten multiple degrees and can tell you all kind of facts about the Bible but does not know God. And the uneducated country preacher can reveal things that the other one never knew and can't even understand. Faith is supernatural. I understand the Bible. Not because I read through it, and I want to be very clear here. This is kind of hard to explain, but when I say this, don't misunderstand me. Whatever the Bible says, I receive it and I believe it. But faith doesn't mean blind acceptance. It doesn't mean that you just, by rote, like a robot, you just read it and put facts away and say, okay, I believe. No, faith means I read it, I absorb it, and it comes by revelation. God begins to unfold it to me. Can I tell you this morning, the Bible unfolds itself Amen. To the believer and reveals secrets to your heart. The Bible says that to every man is given a measure of faith. This may surprise some of you. I said every man, not just the believer. To every man is given a measure of faith. That capacity is a gift to lead us to exercise it unto salvation. For saving faith. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans that all men are without excuse. Because when they look up at the stars and the sun and the moon and the heavens and see creation, that God has put within them a certain amount of understanding and knowledge that there is a creator, that they should exercise just that amount of faith that has been put within them to see and understand that God is real. The spiritual realities are real. I didn't say lost people are saved, so don't misunderstand me. But I said every man has been given a certain capacity to believe. To believe. And that's why Paul says that they know creation has been formed by God, and that is what he's referring to right here when he says that by faith we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't study and that we shouldn't learn facts in this world. But can I tell you that when I approach the origin of man, I don't approach it from the standpoint of what the intellectual says. I don't approach it from the standpoint of what evolution says. I don't approach it from the standpoint of what science says. To some people, science is their God, and they think science can make no mistakes. Science has made mistakes throughout its history of development. Because man interprets things a certain way based on what they see as the evidence. And after a while, they find other evidence that points to something else. And they have to restate their earlier theories and change them. And so everything in science is continually evolving. I don't understand any of that as a reality based upon what I'm taught in school. I understand it based upon the Word of God. Faith. By faith, we understand. By faith, we understand what's going on inside of us. Otherwise, we go to the psychiatrist. As Lucy used to say, the psychiatrist. We go to the psychiatrist, and we pay our nickel. And we sit and we talk about all the things that are going on inside of us. And we try to get understanding using the recorded writings of dead men. Psychologists and psychiatrists who have studied and written their understandings. But the Bible says if you want to understand yourself, then you come to God by faith and He will reveal the inner workings of the heart. If you want to understand relationships, you go to God. If you want to understand your finances, you go to God. If you want to understand how to overcome that temptation that's beating up on you, you go to God. It's by faith. You don't understand it through a formula. You don't understand it through self-help. You don't understand it through the power of positive thinking. You understand it by faith. And faith brings revelation from the Lord. So some people are cultivators of faith. They come to salvation. Salvation by faith continues in them as a living faith. Some people are squanderers of faith. Salvation produces little or nothing. And I put salvation in quotes because then you never know for sure. Only God knows if they're saved or not. Never exercising faith to believe for anything beyond salvation. Some never even believe for salvation. So they totally ignore the capacity for faith. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is the key to all things in relationship with God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Let me tell you something. This one verse will make a difference in how you pray. Amen. Because if you think that you go to God as a poor beggar, and you go to God and you just hope that maybe He wants to help you. And you go and you're just like, oh, I'm just not worthy. And oh, God, if You would just do this, but I know You're not really going to do it. That's not faith. Faith starts with the presupposition that God is, and He is a faithful rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That means that you diligently seek Him with a heart of faith and you don't give up. It is a lifestyle. It is something that you do on and on and on. You don't stop because your natural eyes didn't see what you were hoping for. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Beloved, faith transforms your life. It doesn't just save you. We have such a messed up form of Christianity today where people come down the aisle and their faith means for them, accept Jesus. Faith means, oh, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Beloved, faith means that I believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him now for salvation and tomorrow to live the life and to walk it out and to come to know Him, to get direction from Him. Faith apprehends. Faith transforms a life and it raises up men and women and boys and girls with lives that are different from those in the world around them. Faith is a constant. Faith is not something that you do just to get saved. Oh, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I have to detour for a moment because we all know that there is a great, great, and by that I mean size-wise, there is a great teaching today in the church. And before I even mention this, let me clarify, because all of us have come from different backgrounds. And some of you may not even know what word of faith is, and I mention it every now and then. But let me just say to you this morning that I may not be a word of faith preacher, but I am a faith preacher.
Amen.
I'm a faith preacher. And just because there is error in the word of faith movement doesn't mean they did not also bring some needed truth to the body of Christ at one time. And that we shouldn't walk in faith, great faith, to see God move His mighty hand. Some years ago in the churches, and when I say this, I'm talking about mainly in America, but it wasn't just America. There was the faith for salvation that I'm talking about. Accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. Come down the aisle, accept Jesus. And then it was a life of singing three verses of a hymn and, you know, come and do your routine each Sunday and let the pastor pray for you and never, no talk of victory, no talk of healing, no talk of miracles, no talk of the supernatural. That was far out stuff. And then the Pentecostal movement came on the scene and brought great focus upon faith, and it was very much needed. A work of God. Great focus then in the church upon faith. And then you began with movements. I don't put a lot of stock in movements. A lot of people think they are moves of God. They may begin as a move of God, but man turns them into a fad, into a trend. And so then we had movements that came and swept through the church world because man gets hold of something. Man takes hold of something that God gives, a truth, and then runs it in the ground in such extreme ways and in such extreme expressions of it as to pervert it and to turn it into something else. And so we find that happened in many, many different things in many different ways. But many people's eyes were open to the great need for faith in the Word of God. Again, I'm rambling for a second, but I'm not really rambling. I want to give you an illustration from politics, which I normally wouldn't do. But it was just such a good one. Early in our history, one of our founding fathers, I don't remember which one, said that democracy will ultimately fail. Democracy will ultimately fail when the people come to understand that they can vote things for themselves from the national treasury. That they can vote more welfare, more benefits, and they expect more and more from the government, and they keep voting for people who will put in more and more things for the people until the nation can't afford it anymore and it collapses. He says democracy will ultimately fail. In the church, we find in the kingdom of God the same thing. When people began to be obsessed with faith, and that it could get things from God for them. They didn't vote for it, but they learned to work the faith formulas. Let me tell you something. Do you understand this morning that if you're in need, God is a God of provision?
Amen.
He is a God of supernatural provision.
Amen.
I have been the recipient of it many times, miraculous supply from the hand of God that could not have possibly come except by God intervening on my behalf. When you have absolutely no money and the exact amount you needed for the rent shows up from some source that never knew your need, but you had been praying and asking God alone. That is God responding to faith. But when you then begin to see that, wow, I can pray for things and I can get things, and so that suddenly becomes the focus of your life. I want more things, so I'm going to believe God for more things, and I'm going to believe that I can have more things. And you lose the focus that was once upon Jesus Christ as the great reward Himself. And then the churches are filled with people who want what God can give them more than God Himself. And that is what happened, and we found that there was the great, great focus upon health and wealth and prosperity. Health and wealth and prosperity. All of these were based on seeds of truth and working an element of faith in people's lives, but then taken to extremes, to the damaging and detriment of other aspects of people's lives. Let's see something here. Let's find something in this. How many of you would agree that health, wealth, and prosperity is what the people of the world want more than anything else?
Yes.
That's what they seek after. That's what they build their kingdoms for.
Yeah.
That's what they crave. That's what they spend lives climbing the corporate ladder to get. And how many of you would agree with me that the world does not glorify Jesus as their supreme treasure? They glorify health, wealth, and prosperity. And then they turn on the television and they watch the church using Jesus in order to get the same things that they are after. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And it is obvious to them then that Jesus is not really our treasure either, only our ticket to get the same things that they are after. And when you've used the ticket, you cast it aside. This chapter is what stands in stark contradiction to all of that. And this is what I want you to see this morning. These were men and women of the highest caliber of faith in the Word of God, given for us as examples. And the things that we see in all of them, there's a context in this chapter. We're not going to read all of it. You've read it, most of you, before. And you can read it at home. But in this context of this chapter about faith, it's called the Great Hall of Faith in the Word of God. What we find is a faith that is radical. It is dynamic. It is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. You don't find a faith formula in this chapter that leaves out lives of sacrifice. And faith in these men and women produced heroes, courageous men and women who shook kingdoms for God at great personal cost to themselves. I want to be clear here again. There's no such thing as two separate faiths. One that is just a simple formula that accepts Jesus for salvation with no continuing operation, and then another that's for special people. See, a lot of church people think, well, you know, everybody has faith to get saved and come into the kingdom when they believe in Jesus, but oh, that missionary that we heard speak, oh, he was so anointed, he has a special faith. Faith is faith.
Amen.
It's faith. It's confident trust in God with expectation that He will do the things that He says He will do, not just in Paul's life or Peter's life or in Moses' life, but in our life as well.
Amen.
It's the same thing. Faith is faith, and it grows, and it is not mild.
Yeah.
And I hate to tell you this, it's not safe.
Amen.
It's life-altering.
Yes.
Understand now, some of these men in this passage of Scripture were blessed by God with massive material possessions. Many times you just read through the Word of God and you don't see this, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were extremely wealthy men. And with each of their generations, they inherited their father's possessions, and then God gave them even more. There is no sin in receiving blessings from God. But we find that it was not the object of their faith. You don't find one example that the object of their faith was to get these possessions. The object of their faith was the, quote, reward. And then this chapter goes on to say they didn't even receive the fullness of that reward in their life. They were looking for a city yet to come that we're still waiting for, the city of God. They did it with eyes on heavenly realities and the glory of God and obedience to Him and making His name great in the earth.
Amen.
And God blessed them and He answered their prayers. And yes, if they had a need, He was quick to respond. And I'm going to tell you, if I see a man or a woman who has a sacrificial life, who will obey and do anything God says, then I also see a man or a woman that if they tell God, I need $5,000 and God provides it, praise God.
Amen.
No issue with that whatsoever. But when I see people who all they can talk about is what they can get, it does great damage to the work of the Lord. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Faith is not mentioned in the book of Genesis in that story. The story of Cain and Abel, it doesn't talk about faith. But here, faith is applied to it. So it becomes the first mention of faith in relationship to sacrifice. Are you following me? Cain and Abel came and they presented their offerings. Abel's offering was right. It was pure before God. It was most likely a blood sacrifice. We believe that because it was what God required. And he came and he brought it with a pure heart. And Cain's was not. Abel's was pure. And God honored it. And he says here that it was by faith. What I'm saying here is that the very first mention of faith in the Bible is tied together with sacrifice and worship. Sacrifice and worship. In verse 5, it says that Enoch, by faith Enoch was taken away. We know Enoch just walked with God until God took him. He didn't die. He just went off to be with the Lord. And it says that it was because of faith. He walked with God until God took him. With both of these men, it says that by faith they had the testimony. I'm not going to get quite as far probably this morning as I thought I would. But let me tell you this morning, if you want to know what you should be doing with your faith, you say, well, you know, you preach this sermon, it's about great faith, but I don't hear God telling me to go and go to Africa or do something that's going to require a miracle or any of these things. Oh, yes, it is. It's going to require a miracle because you know what He wants from you? He wants faith that produces a testimony.
Yes.
A testimony in the earth.
Yes.
That's what He wants from His church, is people whose lives have been radically changed by faith, so much so that other people look and know that this person loves God. Loves God and is changed by God, is transformed by God. A testimony. Your testimony is one of the greatest things that you can have. And it is to be a testimony of faith in God. And so it goes through this chapter. Abraham sacrificed his homeland and his family, and he left to follow God. Sarah, you say, what did she sacrifice? She looked down at her body, as old as she was, and she knew, let me be delicate here, she knew she no longer had a cycle. She knew she was no longer capable. She had to deny what her eyes saw and believe God that she could have a child, and she did. Moses sacrificed the wealth that he knew growing up in Egypt in order to identify with a bunch of slaves that were the people of God. Gideon sacrificed his own self-will, living in fear, hiding from the enemy, in order to become a great warrior for God. And it goes on and on. In verses 32 through 40, it changes. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who is still talking here about great victories, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and then it begins to turn. Because faith also produces endurance. And in this same chapter, he says we need endurance. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Can you imagine that you're being tortured and you choose not to be freed from it because it's going to bring more glory to God? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, so much for health, wealth, and prosperity. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. So great was their faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony, there it is, through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What does he mean there? It's the last of the scripture that we're going to read. God determined that the New Testament church, his bride, was so important that he was not going to let those before them who went through such torturing and deaths to his glory, they would not be resurrected and made perfect and glorified and be given their place in heaven until those in the new covenant came in through Christ and received. And then on the day when we are caught up to be with the Lord, then all of those Old Testament ones, they will be too, but not before us. All of these were motivated by reward. Unseen reward. Not reward now. Unseen reward. And it is, he calls it a city, he calls it a homeland. Eternal reward, a heavenly reality seen by faith. But beloved, can I tell you this morning that all of those things are wrapped up in Jesus. He is the reward. Amen. And the life of faith is a life that grows and takes us to a place where the longer we walk with God, we can imagine all of these things that heaven might be. And the Bible says it's beyond our imagination. And it will be wonderful and glorious. But the longer we live and the more we know Him and the more we grow, then our desire for any kind of reward that our mind could imagine falls away. And we know that if we just have Him, it's going to be the greatest reward that we could ever have. I want to read an excerpt to you, written in 1939 by a man named Howard Guinness. He was one of the early founders of an international fellowship of evangelical students. He wrote a little book called Sacrifice. And this is from that book. Where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death? Who will lose their lives for Christ, flinging them away for love of Him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in this service? Where are the men of prayer? Where are the men who count God's word of more importance to them than their food? Where are the men who, like Moses of old, commune with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend? Where are God's men in this day of God's power? Beloved, God, what He would be saying to us in this passage of Scripture is, where are those who will live a life of faith? Those who will live the life of faith, not faith to get saved, who will live the life of faith. And again, let me repeat this. God may bless you abundantly, materially, and there's nothing wrong with that. But those who live the life of faith, count that as a side thing. It's a blessing, but it's held loosely. It belongs to God. I don't use us as in any way perfect in this, but I'm telling you that everything that God has given to us materially, we've said, God, it's yours, thank you, but we know that it's yours, and you can take it and you can direct it somewhere else if you decide you want to. It's not ours to begin with. Where are those who will live so that the things that they have are really understood as cheap, cheap things, cheap imitations of anything that we will receive when we receive our great reward, and that the greatest reward is to follow Him and to live for Him and to do whatever He calls us to do? Where are those who will live the life of faith that bears the fruit of a testimony? I don't mean this preachy, and I don't mean this condescending, but it's just a symptom of the sickness of the church today, that so many in our church and in our churches, that so many basically maybe live a fairly decent moral life, at least on the outside, and come and worship God, but are they known in the workplace as radical Christians? Are they known at school as a radical Christian? Are they known as someone who is separated unto the Lord, and they not only are different as in a wimpy, weak way, as some would expect, but no, they are different and with a strength, an inner strength that makes them stronger than anybody else around them? Where are those who have been anointed by God with strength and power to simply live a life that bears the fruit of a testimony in this world? Where are God's men and God's women? Verse 26 again, and I'm going to close. This is Moses talking about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That means if you identify closely with Christ, there will be a reproach, sometimes mockery by others. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. All the wealth and entertainment and blessings, material blessings of Egypt at his disposal. But by faith, he understood something. By faith, he understood that those slaves belonged to God and that he was of their heritage. And by faith, he heard God. And he answered the call. The life of a Christian is a joyful life. It is a life of meaning and a life of purpose, and it is a life of peace with God. And there is great joy that is abiding, and many times happiness. Happiness is fleeting. But the old hymns of the church say, I'm happy in the service of the King. I'm happy in the Lord. But beloved, there is no walk with Christ of faith that isn't costly. There is no walk with the Lord that isn't costly. And if you're going to walk the walk of faith, it means, like every one of these in chapter 11, there will be sacrifice. There will be sacrifice. Let's stand.